Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please, enjoy the broadcast.
And all that.
Hi, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. It's Heart to Heart Friday, where Craig and I share some of the stories making headlines this week, and then we'll offer our insight and analysis. If you'd like to join in the conversation on what we're talking about, please call 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. Now let's take a quick look back at some of the other topics we discussed this week.
Part of the issue is a lot of people think that science is the quest for the truth, maybe leaving out God as truth, but nevertheless looking for the quest for truth in physical world and so forth. But what happens in practice is that there is a mantra, there is a line of thought that can't be broken, and it makes it very difficult.
The fact is that solid scientists, like the nine climate scientists who contributed to this book, among them some of the world's foremost, disagree with her about the science. And instead of questioning motives, she needs to actually engage the science.
What we're seeing right now, especially in the last 10 or 12 years with the advent of the smartphone and these little mirrors and these cameras being in our hands 24/7, is that the pressure is on more and more. And I know that you talk about this as well, where it's bearing out in the statistics and when it comes to anxiety and depression and self-harm and suicide. I mean, those numbers are through the roof for both women and girls as young as the ages of 10 to 14. And so we're seeing just the negative repercussions of having smartphones in our hands all the time.
The reduction of all of life to oppressor versus oppressor, versus oppressed, to the putting Israelis and Jews into the category of the oppressor, and saying, well, Israel is a white settler state, and putting the Palestinians, including the Palestinian terrorists, into the category of the oppressed, and that's why their terrorism must be forgiven and justified, just shows you how this comes from somewhere. Well, in that case, comes from the manifesto, but it's been taught to them by in schools, by professors.
So many scriptures that talk about the power of prayer. You keep praying for your adult children. You keep praying that God puts people in their path that can reveal His love, His instruction. I'm a firm believer that anything the world has to offer or that narcissistic individuals have to offer is not greater than God and what He has to offer. So you pray that God puts people in your adult child's life who can show them the fruit of the Spirit.
It's Heart to Heart Friday. Here are some of the other stories making headlines this week.
Pro-Palestinian protests escalated across top U.S. universities Monday. After nightfall, riot police broke up demonstrations at New York University and carried out mass arrests.
Now, the U.S. Senate has overwhelmingly passed a bill ordering TikTok's Chinese owners to sell the app within months or see it banned in the United States.
Less than a month after the cargo ship Dolly demolished the Francis Scott Key Bridge, a major milestone, crews working day and night have now cleared a shipping channel deep enough to reopen the port of Baltimore to 80% of the vessel traffic it handled before the disaster.
It's Heart to Heart Friday on In the Market with Janet Parshall. Craig and I have lots to share, and we'll put the first story on the table when we return. To join the conversation on the topics we're discussing, call 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. The Bible has the answers to questions being asked by the world, questions about abortion and heaven and even climate change. That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Discover how the Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Happy Friday to you, friends. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. Mr. Craig Parshall is right there. He joins me on Fridays. And here's what we do. If you're new to our Fridays on In the Market with Janet Parshall, we take a look at some of the stories making headlines. And I'll just give you a little insight. There's certainly no shortage of news out there. My goodness, this is an interesting time to be alive. But we look at these news stories in a markedly different fashion. We don't look at them like the alphabet soups, okay? Objective reporting is gone. It is now advocacy journalism, period, end of statement, and most of it tends to turn to the left. The famous story that we discussed recently where Yuri Berliner, who is an award-winning editor, was for years at NPR, kicked open the front door, lifted the shades, and said, sorry, the bias is palpable. I'm a liberal. It's too much for me. You don't have diversity in the room. You're actually burying stories to make sure you advance a narrative. You are not reporting the news. Now, my hat's off to him. While we might disagree on where we would conclude on important issues in the culture today, he and I do share the same perspective that journalism is supposed to be the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And now every one of these alphabet soups is about opining an opinion. So that's fine. They're free to do that. I'm free to change the channel. Welcome to America. We've got an abundance of outlets out there. But what Craig and I do is we take a look at these stories and then we examine them to see if there's a biblical underpinning to the story. Has God spoken with clarity on this issue? Are there principles and precepts in His Word that can be wrapped around this story? That you are not going to get in the alphabet soup. That is what you're going to get here. So here's the first story we're going to start with, and that is, what in the world is going on these college campuses? I am stunned. I guess I shouldn't be. But it is a reminder that our enemy is still prowling, seeking whom he may devour. And he hates the Jewish people. Why? Because from the Jews came our salvation. Because Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. You and I as Gentiles have been grafted onto a Jewish tree. And if you can eradicate the Jews, then you eradicate any evidence of the existence of the Jewish people. Therefore, I'm sure Satan thinks wrongly that somehow you have eradicated the reality of the resurrected Savior. Right. So this is a spiritual war at its root. It's also geopolitics, and a stunning story comes out today that in one respect is not stunning at all, but number two, you need to hear it. But I want you to hear that the level of hatred on these college campuses, Northwestern, Emory, Columbia, VTech, Virginia Tech, the Fashion Institute in New York, UCLA, UC Davis, it's happening all across the country. And if you think this is happening spontaneously and organically, wake up. Get over the Rip Van Winkle position and wake up. This is absolutely orchestrated and well-funded, and I will give you, Your Honor, the evidence to that in a moment. But I want to start first by letting you hear some of the new level of hatred. It's always been there, by the way, but I think, if I can borrow a Yiddish term, There's a little more chutzpah now than they've had before, where people are now boldly declaring their hatred, whereas before it was implied, then it was chanted, and it was somehow between the spaces, but not anymore. Now it's, by the way, very real and very palpable. So here is this human being, and I'm using that because this is a person who uses the pronouns he, she, they. That's chaos. So I'm just going to refer to this human being because I couldn't begin to tell you. But this human being, by the way, is at Columbia University. And the problem with everybody's smarty pants phone is all you have to do is set it up on your kitchen table or your bathroom sink, and you have an audience to whomever takes the time to listen to you. So this person thought that they were speaking to the world, I guess, and was delivering his or her or whatever, his tome on what is going on at Columbia and why, in fact, they're doing what they're doing. I'm not going to say any more. Craig and I will comment afterwards. But this is the level now to which this has risen, and you and I need to be paying close attention. Have a listen.
If we can agree as a society, as a collective, that people, that person, some persons need to die if they have an ideology that results in the death of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, if there are people like that who exist, shouldn't they die? Zionists, they're Nazis. They're Nazis. They're fascists. They're supporters of genocide. Why would we want people who are supporters of genocide to live? I'm confused. Someone in the chat right now. Should people who are supporters of genocide, should Zionists, aka Nazis, white supremacists, should they live? Should they live? Zionists, along with all white supremacists, need to not exist, because they actively kill and harm vulnerable people. They stop the world from progressing. Oh, okay. Thank you. What? Thank you. And so be glad, be grateful that I'm not just going out and murdering Zionists. I've never murdered anyone in my life, and I hope to keep it that way. I genuinely hope to keep it that way. But when you have a whole bunch of Zionists and white supremacists and Nazis and fascists threatening your physical safety, one feels the need to remind them that one is not afraid to reach that point. And we know what that point is.
One is very confused, and I'm going to guess there's a little mental illness there. Also, do you realize how much mom and dad pay to send somebody to Columbia? Because they're certainly not getting their tuition dollars worth. One can't be a Zionist and a Nazi at the same time. Let's go back to the beginning. The word Zionist means you support the establishment of the Jewish state. The Jewish state was recognized in 1948 after the Holocaust by the United Nations, and the first country to affirm their existence as a sovereign nation was the United States. That's like saying that a shrimp is a whale. You cannot be both things at the same time. So again, the sadness about this medium that we've got, these shiny little boxes that we hold in our hands, is this person presumes that there's an audience listening, number one, and that number two, whatever comes out of that person's mouth is substantial, it's intellectually defensible, and it is a point worth considering. That was nothing but blather. But if you heard with your ears, and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, we should be glad that that said person hasn't gone out and killed anybody yet. But it doesn't mean that said person doesn't feel that he, she, they, it, them, whatever, doesn't have the right to do something like that in the future. Now, this is where I really take umbrage with the Supreme Court's interpretation and Congress's push for this, and even this administration. Let's talk about hate speech. So we're going to go after moms and dads who show up at a school board meeting. We're going to go after Catholics who hear the Mass in Latin. But this person isn't deemed to be fomenting hate speech and fighting words and become a threat to the people on his campus? Unpack this, Craig.
Yeah, I want to take that bit of insanity and maybe use it as a teaching moment. I guess two thoughts I have. Number one, it shows that this person knowingly or unknowingly has embraced the Hamas worldview. The Hamas worldview is October 7th, we have the right to go in and slaughter unarmed citizens in Israel because we deem them oppressors. That's a justification, political justification, a military justification, certainly not a moral one. So this person is aligned with the Hamas worldview. Hamas, a known terrorist organization, declared so by the United States and a number of other forward-thinking, constitutionally established forms of government, including UK, Australia, and others. But number two, let's use this as a teaching moment to unpack that statement. Zionists like these people, that is to say, Zionists like those in Israel making the decisions to defend themselves against more slaughter from Hamas and Hamas terrorists, those people, those Zionists, perhaps should be killed because they are killing Palestinians in this war. Well, wouldn't that make the speaker guilty of a call to genocide against Zionists? I think that's the definition of genocide, is it not? So there's no logic, but then there's no logic in terrorist outrage like this or sympathy with terrorism. The point of terrorism is not to use logic, it's to instill fear. Instill sufficient fear to get those who either make the decisions or those who will have an influence on the decision makers in a government or a country to do your bidding, to become your slave. And so you use this fear, this intimidation, until you get your way. That's the opposite. That is the polar opposite of the rule of law. Now, let me address also the hate speech issue, because I think you rightly brought it up. Isn't this hate? Of course, but I don't like the term hate speech because it really doesn't mean what people are saying is hateful and therefore they should be suppressed. Rather, those who accuse others of hate speech more often than not simply hate what they're saying. They hate their ideas and they want to shut them up by any force necessary. So I hew to what our Supreme Court and our Constitution says, and that says, if you incite violence against others, which this person is clearly doing, a call to possible murder of Zionists, that ain't free speech. That's illegal. That's a crime.
We're going to continue on this topic because I want you to hear now the story that says this is not happening organically, that this is a well-funded movement predicated on a very dangerous worldview. We'll tell you more after this.
And bring this settler colony to its knees.
Tessa called across the campuses, and if you listen to what he was saying, I want you to hear it again. And this is something that we're starting to see more and more. Before, it was from the river to the sea. To break that down, if you don't know, that's from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. That is absolutely the clearing call of the terrorist group Hamas. The PLO charter contains the language that they will drive the Jews into the Mediterranean from the river to the sea. That didn't come out of thin air. That's part of the terrorists' own manifesto. But the slogan, "Death to America," is now showing up again and again and again. So I want you to hear that clip again. And I'm sorry that the audio is not that good, but I am thankful for people who are at these events who captured this audio, the new news outlets, apparently. And you and I have a chance to hear what was happening. This time, George Washington University here in D.C. And the last sentence he says is the one that's most important. Listen to it one more time.
Georgetown University. The struggle of our people in Palestine, you have to join us and bring this settler colony to its knees.
So if you really, truly want to end the struggle of our people in Palestine, by the way, there is no Palestine. You have to join us and bring this settler colony to its knees. Now, I misspoke. That's not George Washington University. It's Georgetown University, still here in my neck of Washington, D.C. So we're starting to see this declaration for death to America happening over and over and over again. Here's where it gets very interesting. Now, I have said this all along just because maybe I've been around the block a couple of times, but I told you I did not feel any of this was happening spontaneously or organically. When you look at these tent cities, why do all the tents match? Why are they professionally produced signs? And some of these people couldn't find Israel on the map if their life depended on it, let alone understand Jewish history, and really have a research studied position on what's going on in that part of the world. Enter, you guessed it, all together now, George Soros. He and his minions are apparently now, this is a story that broke in the New York Post today, and it's been affirmed through multiple media outlets throughout the day, are actually paying these agitators who are fueling the explosion of radical anti-Israel protests all across the country. It began when students took over at Columbia University, and now it has spread. So these copycat tent cities have been set up at colleges. And I'm looking at a map of all the ones that have been funded by Soros. Cal Poly has been taken over. Cal Poly, Humboldt, University of California, UC Davis, University of Texas at Austin, University of Texas at Dallas, University of Minnesota, Northwestern in Chicago, Emory University, Ohio State University, University of Pittsburgh, University of Rochester, MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, Harvard, Emerson, Tufts, Cornell, Yale, George Washington University. Has not happened spontaneously, by the way. So apparently the SJP parent organization, that is Soros, has been funded by a network of nonprofits, ultimately funded by, among others, George Soros, this globalist who is very anti-American. He happens to be Jewish, but apparently he's not a practicing Jew, which is interesting. At three colleges, the protests are being encouraged by paid radicals who are, quote, fellows of the Soros-funded group called U.S. Campaign for Palestinian Rights. Why do I think that organization is about 5 minutes old? So apparently USCPR provided up to $7,800 for its community-based fellows and between $2,800 and $3,600 for its campus-based fellows. These are people. Every time you say the word fellow, this is a human being who's got money in their pocket from Soros now. In return for spending 8 hours a week organizing, quote, campaigns led by Palestinian organizations. They are trained to, and I quote, rise up to revolution. The radical group, by the way, has received about $300,000 from Soros's Open Society Foundation since 2017, and also took $355,000 from the Rockefeller Brothers Fund since 2019. It has three fellows, that's people, who have been major figures in the nationwide protest. One is a former president of the University of Texas Students for Justice in Palestine. That person was seen at a camp city at UT Dallas Wednesday, making a speech demanding an end to the war in Gaza. Another is a former legislative intern for the late Democratic Congresswoman Edie Bernice Johnson, graduated from the school last year with a degree in global business and now a law student at Southern Methodist University in Dallas. And apparently in January, she was detained for blocking the route of President Biden's motorcade after he arrived in Dallas for the funeral of Johnson, her boss. At Yale, another fellow was arrested Monday and charged with first-degree trespassing when SJP's branch, Yalees for Palestine, occupied the school's plaza. And apparently another former intern for Democratic Mayor Rep John Sarbanes emerged from custody to address a sit-in blocking traffic in New Haven. And the most high profile of the fellows is somebody at Berkeley who is the co-president of the Berkeley Law Students for Justice in Palestine. She has been apparently a serial speaker at anti-Israel protests on the campus, which came after she first shot to prominence by hijacking a dinner of the law school dean's home to shout anti-Israel slogans. Perhaps you saw that video. It's very disturbing. Then accused the dean's wife of assaulting her when she was asked to leave. So there it is. I've got more on this. You knew it somewhere that this wasn't happening spontaneously. It's not. It's being funded. The question is, why? Back after this. Thank you. The Bible says the Word of God illuminates our walk through life. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Without it, we stumble and fall. In the Market with Janet Parshall is designed to help you look at the headlines of the day through the lens of Scripture. When you become a Parshall partner, you help to make this broadcast possible. And as a Parshall partner, you'll receive exclusive benefits. So why not become a Parshall partner today? Call 877-JANET-58 or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org.
What's happening on America's college campuses is horrific. Anti-Semitic mobs have taken over leading universities. They call for the annihilation of Israel. They attack Jewish students. They attack Jewish faculty. This is reminiscent of what happened in German universities in the 1930s. It's unconscionable. It has to be stopped. It has to be condemned, and condemned unequivocally. But that's not what happened. The response of several university presidents was shameful. Now, fortunately, state, local, federal officials, many of them have responded differently, but there has to be more. More has to be done. It has to be done not only because they attack Israel, that's bad enough. Not only because they want to kill Jews wherever they are, that's bad enough. It's also, when you listen to them, it's also because they say not only death to Israel, death to the Jews, but death to America. And this tells us that there's an anti-Semitic surge here that has terrible consequences. We see this exponential rise of anti-Semitism throughout America and throughout Western societies as Israel tries to defend itself against genocidal terrorists. Genocidal terrorists who hide behind civilians. Yet it is Israel that is falsely accused of genocide. Israel that is falsely accused of starvation and all sundry war crimes. It's all one big libel. But that's not new. We've seen in history that anti-Semitic attacks were always preceded by vilification and slander. Lies that were cast against the Jewish people that are unbelievable, yet people believed them. And what is important now is for all of us who are interested and cherish our values and our civilization, to stand up together and to say enough is enough. We have to stop anti-Semitism because anti-Semitism is the canary in the coal mine. It always precedes larger conflagrations that engulf the entire world. So I ask all of you, Jews and non-Jews alike, who are concerned with our common future and our common values, to do one thing. Stand up, speak up, be counted. Stop anti-Semitism now.
Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, educated, by the way, in the United States, so he knows a little something about college campuses here, and he is spot on, particularly what this means, this foreshadowing that is very problematic. A couple more things about the background on this, because next time you see this on the news, and remember again, this gets pushed through the alphabet soups that already has a pro-Palestinian perspective, anti-Israel perspective in the overwhelming majority of cases. Therefore, it is very biased in its reporting. And so, for example, the fact that there were several people who marched in support of Israel today outside of Columbia University, how many networks will that march show up on tonight? Not too many. So again, going back to these groups, it's Soros, it's his acolytes. They're the ones that started it. They started at Columbia. So that was the launching pad. These tent cities have been set up, by the way, by groups like Students for Justice in Palestine, Jewish Voice for Peace, Within Our Lifetime, and at the Gaza Solidarity Encampment. The students apparently have slept in tents that were ordered from Amazon. They enjoy delivery pizza and coffee from Dunkin', free sandwiches worth $12.50 a pop, organic tortilla chips, and $10 rotisserie chickens. They're out there fighting for their cause. Probably the best food they've had in a long time. So an analysis by the New York Post shows that all three got cash from groups that were linked to Soros. The Rockefeller Brothers Fund also gave cash to JVP. The fund is chaired by one Joseph Pearson and includes David Rockefeller Jr., a fourth-generation member of the oil dynasty, on its board of directors. The nonprofit gives money to, quote, sustainable development and peace building. And then there's a former Wall Street banker, Felice Gelman, a retired investment banker who has dedicated her Wall Street fortune to pro-Palestinian causes. These people have funded these groups. As I've said before, money doesn't talk, it shouts. Both SJP and JVP were expelled from Columbia University in November for, quote, threatening rhetoric and intimidation. JVP blamed Israel for the October 7th Hamas terrorist attacks that left 1,200 people dead. And apparently JVP put out a statement on its website that said Israeli apartheid and occupation, that is absolute palpable ignorant statement. You go there, visit it, as Craig and I have done numerous times, and you'll see that it's an insult. It's so misrepresentative. And United States complicitly in that oppression as the source of all this violence. So they're blaming the U.S. and Israel for the violence that's taking place. SJP called the terror strike on Israel an historic win. An analysis, again, by the New York Post, this is the eighth largest newspaper in the country, shows how Soros and Gelman's money made its way to the students through a network of nonprofits that help obscure their contributions. Soros has given billions to the Open Society Foundation, which his son Alexander now, who's partner with Huma Adin, this was Hillary Clinton's top aide and the estranged wife of Anthony Weiner, now controls. In turn, Open Society has given more than $20 million to the Tides Foundation, which is a progressive nonprofit, quote, fiscal sponsor that sends cash to smaller groups. And those groups include Jewish Voice for Peace, which between 2017 and 2022 got $650,000 from Soros's Open Society. And its advisors include the academic Noam Chomsky and the left-wing feminist Naomi Klein. JVP has been a prominent part of the protests at Columbia, and one of its student members was among a group expelled from the university for inviting a leader of a proscribed terrorist group, a fellow by the name of Khalid, to the Resistance 101 Zoom meeting. Soros also donated $132,000 to another group, who is called part of the Westchester People's Action Coalition Foundation. So it goes on. And the point is, show me the money, follow the money. And some smart reporter at the New York Post decided that they would do just that. So these aren't happening spontaneously. They aren't happening organically. They're being funded by people with a markedly different worldview than many of us hold. Craig, fill in the blanks here.
First of all, there's no question where he stands in terms of his willingness to and his activity in the past, both in the present and obviously in the future, to support certain political positions in the United States with a view of changing the political landscape in the country. By the way, he's a resident of New York City, so he's very close to the activity here in Columbia University. By the way, this is an astute individual who has given away about $32 billion to his foundation. And of that, half of it, about $16 billion, has been over the years already distributed to groups, very progressive, very left-wing, and some of them I would call ultra-radical groups. And so money can manufacture outcome in certain situations. But some of his most interesting investments have been in local district attorney races. District attorneys who are the people who are the prosecutors of crime in your states. And if you have a county, if you live in a county, which you obviously do, you have a county district attorney. They're called by different names in different states, but basically they're the state prosecutors as opposed to federal prosecutors who prosecute criminals who violate state law. And he has backed some prosecutors who have turned highly controversial cases in terms of releasing people on bail, in terms of not prosecuting, just willfully not prosecuting obvious crimes that are occurring because of some kind of a social or political philosophy that the district attorney has that Soros happens to like. There's no question that he's contributed a huge amount of money for elections. In fact, he was the largest donor for Joe Biden in the last election. He spent millions of dollars in the 2022 race to back only a Democrat candidate. So his political leanings, which he's free to choose, by the way, he's free to put his money anywhere. Mm-hmm. But our job is to know what his worldview is. And if you have a chance to read his Open Society book with a wide open idea of where he's going, as I did, it's very clear that he is a globalist, that while he resides in the city of New York, he really sees a problem with sovereignty in terms of national sovereignty. He is a globalist in the term, in the sense that he really believes that national boundaries, national sovereignty in terms of individual laws and protecting the nation by protecting borders and using military force to protect the nation, those can be eradicated by basically melding countries together into a global community. And it's real clear that's where he's heading. Now, he's in his 90s. I don't know how long he's going to be on this earth, but he has made a huge footprint in terms of these groups. And by the way, in case he didn't know, he lives in New York City, so he had to know this bit of information. All of these riots, all of these protests, including Columbia as the first, started in December after the October 7th slaughter of Israelis by Hamas, with a group of protesters, anti-Israel protesters, who came into a Columbia school building wearing masks. That ought to tell you something about these individuals. They didn't want to be identified. They took over a lobby of one of the school buildings, and then they chanted support for Hamas, calling it a, quote, creative act of determination against Israeli oppression. Creative is not what I would call beheadings, rapes, murders, savagery that we haven't seen since ISIS, quite frankly. But calling it an act of creativity should have told George Soros where these protests were going, and he chose to support them more.
Let me take a break and come right back. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. Craig Parshall is with me. We're focusing in on the rising anti-Semitism in our country. That, as people of the book, and you and I are, as followers of Jesus Christ, a Jewish Messiah, we should be very, very concerned about what at its core is not a geopolitical issue. It isn't even a George Soros funding issue. Those are all elements of this story. At its core, this is a spiritual issue, and the church must not and cannot be silent on this. More with Craig right after this. So on today's edition of In the Market with Janet Parshall, we're focusing in on all of these protests that are taking place on college campuses all across the country. And we know, a story broke in the New York Post, it was repeated and vetted again by other media outlets. A lot of us suspected this all along, that there was just too much that didn't have the ambiance of being organic. The matching tents, the matching signs. And sure enough, we now know that George Soros, through his billions of dollars, and his Open Society Foundation, is funding groups to get them to show up, literally paying people to teaching other students how to rise up and resist. And I want to get into the catalyst for that in a moment, particularly for the fact that Soros, who is a Jew, was born Gyorgy Schwartz in Hungary, and he survived the country's Nazi occupation. One would think that just what he's lived, he would be on the other side of this. He would be supporting the Jewish state and would be speaking against the atrocities that were committed on October 7th. And by the way, let the record reflect, the hostages still have not been returned. That's over 133. But I sent a tweet out earlier today that really, I think, underscores the fact that while it has all of the ideas swirling around a geopolitical issue, it is at its core a spiritual issue. Pharaoh, Haman, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, Herod, the Spanish Inquisition, Hitler, Mussolini, Baghdad in 1828, South Africa in the 1930s, Tsarist Russia, Lebanon, Libya, both in 1945 and then 1967, and the list goes on. Every single one of those mentioned was an attempt to annihilate the Jews. I do not know of any other people group in world history where there has been this concerted effort to annihilate the Jewish people. That alone gives credence to the fact, Craig, that this is a spiritual issue. When God himself chose to bring his good news, not through the Celts, the Normans, or the Picts, but he chose to send it through the Jewish people. When we get to glory, we can say why. Why didn't you pick some other people group? Why did you choose to play out your plan of salvation through the Jewish people? And the Bible gives you no ambiguity whatsoever to play with. Salvation comes by the Jews, to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. We are reminded, as I said earlier, that we are grafted on, and there's no ambiguity that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah and an observant Jew as that. So when you see through, and I could have gone on, by the way, I could have given 20 more examples of concerted efforts to annihilate the Jewish people. You have to ask yourself, why? Why are they always the target of such hatred? Your thoughts?
Well, first of all, because the Redeemer, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the future king over the future kingdom, came from the Jewish line. And the war that has been raged spiritually since Genesis and will end as Revelation and Daniel talk about, all has to do with the redemption that God has brought available to every person. He chose Israel as the landscape of humanity, that part of humanity which he chose intentionally, not by accident, obviously, to be not only the group that would then bear the human side of Christ as Savior. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, it tells you the genealogy. And the genealogy is important because he was born of woman, but he was the Son of God. He was fully man and yet fully God. We can't understand that. It's one of those incomprehensibles that we will need the mind of Christ in full to fully understand in the future. But right now, we take it on faith, but it's understandable because he walked, talked, experienced the same fatigue, hunger, and sleeplessness that humans did. And as the Apostle Paul points out, he bore those sorrows and walked our path. And in so doing, we can realize that he understands our frailties and our pain and can be a counselor through the Holy Spirit. Now, he chose Israel. And if you go to the book of Romans that Paul authored under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapters 9, 10, and 11, that's all about Israel. Israel is in the center of God's heart in terms of his caring for the people. And by the way, the term of Israel is not just the people who are Israelites. If you look at the way in which that concept of Israel is treated in the Old Testament, and then again in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's very clear to me and a lot of commentators who have the right understanding of Scripture, that 9, 10, 11, when Paul talks about Israel, he's not just talking about a people group. He's also talking about the nation of Israel. Because remember, Israel was both a people and a nation. And God is going to use them mightily in the future. And by the way, as he points out in Romans 11, God has not forsaken Israel, nor should we.
So one asked the question, again, let me bring it back to what we're seeing in the headlines. How do I think a bunch of undereducated, narcissistic students screaming in front of microphones and preventing other students from going to school are somehow going to change foreign policy? Do you think Benjamin Netanyahu and the defense minister and all of the cabinet and the Knesset is going to say, well, wait, they're protesting in Colombia. Maybe we need to rethink this thing. What are they trying to do? Now, we just passed, and by the way, on that record, while most of us were starting our weekend last weekend, late Friday night, they broke down four aid packages, and they splintered them on purpose, by the way. One went to Ukraine, one went to Israel of the four that were passed. So we've just sent more aid to Israel. What do these protesters think they're going to do?
I think there is a bigger plan at stake, Janet. I used to slip into the radical meetings during the anti-Vietnam years when campuses were exploding, both symbolically and literally, as in University of Wisconsin. And there was a rule of thumb. If you can turn 15% of any people group in the United States, any demographic, into radicals, that's all you need, 15% willing to do anything for the cause, you can then flip the country.
Yeah.
So you don't need 85, you don't need 51%. All you need is a small percentage of dedicated political warriors to make life uncomfortable for the rest.
So it raises the question, can we keep the republic, as Ben Franklin said? So if you did not hear my conversation with Mike Gonzalez of the Heritage Foundation Tuesday, hour one, so that would have been the 23rd of April, hour one, I tell you this, so you can go to my podcast, download it. He's co-authored a book called Next Gen Marxists. This is Saul Alinsky. This is his Rules for Radical. This is making these students paid by a man who has a Marxist worldview to foment a Marxist rebellion to try to create a Marxist utopia. So these are not just ideas being debated on college campuses anymore. This is a radical revolution. We pray and we do not sit this one out, but you need to get educated first in the Word of God and then learn how to apply it to the world around you, because clarity and truth is needed now more than ever. Have a great weekend. See you next time.